You're listening to the Sunday Morning Podcast of Grace Life Church in Middleburg, Florida. To find out more information about our church, visit our website at thegracelifechurch.org.
1 Samuel chapter 16. I love random historical stops. Like if there's something, if I'm in a place and there's something kind of weird and interesting, Julie and I aren't afraid to stop and look at it. World's largest potato, I would stop. I'm interested, all right? You see these random signs of someone's home. And so if there's time, I will stop. A couple of years ago, I was in Tupelo, Mississippi, and I found out I was just blocks away from the birthplace of Elvis. Now, I'm not a big Elvis fan at all. I know some of his songs, but I'm not listening to Elvis on a frequent basis. So if that bothers you, don't get shook up about it, all right? So I took time, and I'm going to swing by and see the birthplace of Elvis. And so you show up, and it's this little house, and they've got a visitor center and a gift shop. And, I mean, it's a little above board for me, all right? Their little house, and you can go and peer in where Elvis was born. And there's a sign that outside showing this historical marker that this is the birthplace of Elvis. He changed American music. Over time, he was given the name the King of Rock and Roll. And he still is titled the King of Rock and Roll, even though he's been dead for like 50 years. There's probably a lot of kids who are like, I don't know who Elvis is. But he was given the title of King because they would consider him the greatest rock and roll musician of all time. To be given that title, King, it represents greatness. Michael Jackson, the king of pop. B.B. King was the king of jazz, I believe. You've got athletes who are given the great one, the title of king. Means there's no one else like them in their line of work. As the kids today would say, they've got aura. Now, we're enamored by kings. And royalty. You see a king, the King of England shows up and people are just mesmerized. There's the king. Something great. Something that represents greatness is here. And I think deep down inside, we all want to be great at something. We all want to be known as the king of something. This is a wrestle. Maybe we won't verbalize it. Maybe we won't say it to a friend, but we would love to be known as the greatest at something. And therein lies a major issue with all of us. As the story of grace continues, and we make our way to 1 Samuel, we are now entering into the period of the kings, where we see from here on out the kingdom of Israel and Judah playing a center role in the backstory of the Old Testament. Because the story of grace is a story about a kingdom. We've made it 19 weeks into this series, and not once have we really talked about kings and kingdoms. But today, we see a major shift in the story. And in 1 Samuel 16, we see the contrast between King Saul and King David, reminding us to pursue life in the kingdom of God, a kingdom that's going to reign for all of eternity. And today, I hope that we see the greatness of the greatest king who has ever reigned. So let's read 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. And as we've done the last couple of weeks, then we'll kind of give some context surrounding the story. And then after I read this text, we'll respond to the reading of God's word. It says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears me, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord," and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do.' and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Father, open our eyes to behold the wonderful truths of your word. Help us to see you, our eternal King, high and lifted up on your throne for all of eternity. In your name we pray. Amen. Right after the period of the judges, after we read the book of Judges and we saw that Ruth is taking place during that time period, right after the book of Judges, we get one last judge. And his name is Samuel. Samuel is a major figure in the book of Samuel. Go figure. And he plays an important role in the lives of King Saul and King David. But he is an unexpected blessing. He's born to Hannah. Now, Hannah was unable to have children. If you read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, you see her heart in grief that she is not able to have any kids. Her husband has another wife who's having lots of kids, and this other wife is mocking her. And it says they're rivals, and she is just struggling with this grief. And one day she goes up to the temple and she's pouring her heart out before God so much that Eli, the priest, thinks she's drunk. "I've never prayed like that before." And she tells Eli what's on her heart. And Eli says, "Hey, today your prayer will be answered and heard by God." And soon later, she has a baby named Samuel. And she gives this baby to the Lord. Literally. She takes him to the temple and entrusts him to God's service. Samuel's name means God has heard. And in 1 Samuel 26 through 28, you see, she says, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. This is not the point of the sermon today, but never stop praying for your children and give them over to the Lord. What the Lord wants to do with our kids is far greater than what we want them to do. We are often so committed to giving them everything they need so that they can accomplish and serve and have a great life. But are we giving them over to the Lord? That's a different sermon. But Hannah starts her entire parenting journey by saying, "Here, Lord, take Samuel." And so Samuel moves in with Eli and his two sons and begins serving in the temple. One day, Samuel keeps hearing someone say, calling his name, and he tells Eli, and they go back and forth, and Eli says, "I think it's God." And so when God calls you, tell him, "Here I am, Lord." And Samuel does this. He says, "Here I am, Lord." God calls him to a very, very significant role. Eli had two sons and they're worthless. They're like terrible. They don't follow God. They're the worst. And so now Samuel's going to take on this mantle of judge. In 1 Samuel 3, 19 through 21, we don't have time to read the whole text, but it says that the people of Israel, all of Israel knew that Samuel was established as, he's known as a prophet of the Lord. So he's set up as a prophet. He is going to speak to God's people the very words of God. He's like Moses. He's like Isaiah, the prophets to come. When Samuel speaks, they listen because God's speaking. And not only is he a prophet, but he's a judge, as 1 Samuel 7 says. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He would show up to battles. You got this guy. Imagine just the preacher shows up and all that he has to do. And then they see, all right, God's with us. We're going to win. He's fighting for his people, for God's people. So he's serving as prophet and as a judge. And there seems to be flourishing during this season. But then Samuel gets old and his sons that he has set up as judges around the nation, they're not great either. And so the people look at Samuel and they look at all the nations and they say, "We want a king. We want a king." In 1 Samuel chapter 8, 4 through 9, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and said, 'Behold, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.'" It didn't displease them when they said, "You're old." All right. It displeased them when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that I have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, they're forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." They wanted to be like all the other nations around them. Give us a king. It's not just rejecting Samuel. They rejected God. And they're going to be warned over and over and over again that what they want is not always best. It's not always best. What we want is not always best. Right? Like, there's so much we want in life, but that's not always best. Wanting something bigger, something greater is not always best. Our kids learn this early on. They will throw a temper tantrum because they cannot touch the dishwashing detergent pods. And they will flop on the floor crying because they want that thing. And you know it's dangerous and poison. And here, the people of Israel are wanting something that will kill them. Wanting something that will destroy them. And in this moment, God says, "Okay, you want what you want. You can have it, but here's the warning. It will kill you." And what we learn from their life and what we learn in our own lives is what we want often drives our allegiance. I'm going to give all of my life to the thing that I want. If I want that bigger piece of property, if I want more money, if I want this job, if I want this, I want that, we give all of our lives to that. We give our allegiance to it. And so here's what happens in 1 Samuel 8, 19 through 22. Samuel warns them and says, "This is not going to be good. It's going to be disaster." The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel, the Lord tells Samuel, obey their voice. Their allegiance is not to God, it's to what they want. Is that not a dangerous posture for us to take? I'm going to give my allegiance to what I want. And so, Samuel goes and finds a king. And his name is Saul. We don't have a lot of time to get into the life of Saul, but his life is not great. It starts off promising. He's a mighty man, 1 Samuel 9, 1 through 12, 2 tells us. It tells us that there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, son of Aphia, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. He's got everything. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. As the kids again say today, he had looks Mexic. And so, this man, all the older folks are like, I have no idea what's the teenagers, Gen Z gets me. This is a man who is above everybody. He is taller than everybody. He is, stands out in there. When he walks in the room, everybody looks to Saul. He's strong. He's the guy that gets all the attention. And God says, that guy who stands out above everyone else, he's going to be the king. It starts off pretty well when he's king. Though when they call him to be king, he's scared and he's hiding. I think that might have been a warning for him. But eventually he's crowned. He leads the people in battle. They flourish, but it quickly goes off the rails. We learn that Saul isn't a worthy king. He doesn't deserve to be king. The people of Israel chose what was deadly instead of choosing the king who's actually been fighting for them, the king who had been providing for them, the king who had done everything, everything, including making them a people in the first place. They rejected God. Saul begins to offer wrongful worship. He offers rash vows. Just starts saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. He gives into pride and fame. He loves it when people call his name out. There's Saul. You could see him walking into the crowd just going, look at me, I'm here. It's the king. And people cheer for him and they love him. But he's disobedient. And God's done with it. In 1 Samuel 15, we see that the ways of God and the ways of Saul come to a head. And Samuel said to Saul, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. Saul, you didn't put yourself there. The Lord put you there. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Why did you not do what God wanted you to do, Saul? God put you there. All you had to do was follow his mission and you would have success. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. I did what God wanted me to do. He had fooled himself to thinking that his wrong was right. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king. Samuel tells him, you have disobeyed. You did not do what God told you to do, which includes killing the king, Agag. And he didn't do it. If you continue reading in 1 Samuel 15, you see that Samuel grabs a sword, and on his way out from talking to Saul, it says he hacked Agag to pieces. Those are the exact words of Scripture. In front of King Saul and the whole people there, he says, I will do what God's told me to do. So not only is he a prophet and a judge, but he's a sword hacker. Like, I just can't even imagine this guy. And it just blows everybody's mind. And he leaves there and says, God's spirit is no longer with you. What the people wanted in a king fell very, very short. Just as God had said. They should have looked to God first. They should have looked at him and said, you know what we need. Because God knows exactly what type of king we need. He knows every bit of it. Every bit of what type of king we need. And so here's the question I want to ask you. What kind of king do you need? What kind of king do we need? So we get to 1 Samuel 16. We're going to be introduced to David. But before we get there, Samuel says in 1 Samuel 15:28, God says, or Samuel says to him, to Saul, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. We need a better king. Everyone has a king. Now, obviously, we live in America and we don't have a king. And so I'm not talking about politically, I'm talking about spiritually. Everyone has a king. Everyone, whether you believe in Jesus or you don't believe in Jesus. Everyone has a master. Israel had a king, and they chose to reject that king. They weren't kingless. They had one. They just chose not to submit to him. And just like Israel, we all have a king. God is king no matter what. And yet we try to replace God with lesser kings. Kings that we think can reign and give authority and guide and lead and protect. Having a king implies submission. It implies authority. It gives obedience to direction. Romans 6:16 tells us, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Paul tells us in Romans, if you submit to something, if you submit to money or fame or materials or people, or work, if you submit to that and make it your master, it is your king. And it's going to lead to death. It's going to lead to death. But submitting to the king of heaven leads to life. We need a better king. In 1953, Keith Kramer and his wife's uncle, Matthew Burns, started a burger place here in Jacksonville, Florida, called Insta Burger King. Kramer had visited one of the McDonald's and just fell in love with it and was so impressed that he says, I'm going to start my own. Eventually, they sold it to new owners who wanted superiority in the market. And so they dropped Insta and named this place Burger King. I did not know Burger King started here in Jacksonville. So news to me. And they wanted to make it known that when you thought of burgers, you thought of the king of burgers, the Whopper. We are going to be the greatest burger in all the land. So much so that they gave this title to the for the customers. Have it your way. Then they create catchy commercials that get stuck in your head about the Whopper. They want everything about Burger King on the minds of people everywhere. But it didn't start with just an idea. It started because they were impressed by another king and said, I'll make my own king. I will give into this. I will make it great. We'll let people have it their way. And everything will be incredible. We'll give everybody crowns. You can't get that at McDonald's, but you can get a crown at Burger King. You can have it Insta-burger. We'll have it even quicker than McDonald's. And I think just this rivalry between Burger King and McDonald's represents the rivalry of our own hearts towards the things of God. We want things now. We're not willing to wait. We want to think we can do something better. We want to have it our way. And there's a war within our hearts of what and who will be king. This is what we're constantly fighting about each and every day within our souls. There's a couple of phrases that we hear frequently, like cash is king. Have you heard of this statement? Saul was committed to this. He wanted to keep all the things that God said to destroy. I want all the materials. I want to chase after cash and money, and that will be my king. Or content is king. Saul was all committed to appearances, and look how great I am. Look at this. How many of us want to make it look like we've got it all together? That we want to look how great I am. And inside you're like, I don't even know if I'm going to make it through the day. Or the customer is king. Meaning it's all about me. And I think what's dangerous is we learn quickly how to fake humility in order to make ourselves look great. We are not king. In 1 Samuel 18:8, after, spoiler alert, David defeats Goliath, there's this moment where, we'll talk about next week a little bit, there's this moment where King Saul elevates David, but then quickly realizes that the people like David more. David had what Saul doesn't have, which is Goliath's head in his hand. And in chapter 18, verse 8, he grows furious with David. Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? He's coming after me. Well, friends, the King of Heaven is coming after our hearts. And he has no rivals. And he wants to dethrone anything in our lives that we have established as a king. He wants to show that he's a better king. Because every worldly king is going to fall. Cash is going to fail. Our appearances grow old. Eventually, we can't even care for ourselves. We don't need a king from the world. We need a king from God. And this is when we finally get to 1 Samuel 16. God is going to establish his king and his kingdom. We read in verse 1 of Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. And underline this, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Samuel doesn't have to go find the king. God says, I've done this work. I have provided a king. The people will not make this decision. God's going to make it. But in reality, while the people think they made the decision in Saul, God's the one who ultimately did it. We see throughout Scripture several times, like Daniel 2:21, where It says, God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. This is one of my favorite truths in all of Scripture. When I look at political figures and they're up there like, look how great I am. I read Scripture and it says, God put you there. God put you there. Like the charisma and all the things that you have, God put you there. God put Saul there. Even though the people think, look at what we've done. Look how great our king is. But now he's going to put his king on the throne. God knows exactly what type of king we need. We need a king who reigns for God's glory. God says, I will provide a king for myself. Showing that this king is not going to be about himself. He's going to be about me, about God. This king is sold out for God. This king understands God is the king of all things. Not a king that's after himself. I'm going to provide a king for my glory. And my glory alone. He also knows that we need a king with a heart for God. Saul's heart was kind of for God at the beginning, and then it became about himself. And then we get this incredible verse in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, where you have all the sons of Jesse lined up. They start with the oldest. He's the greatest one. Of course, they're going to pick the best one. Listen, the oldest child is the best, all right? I know this from experience, okay? If you lined me, my brother, and my sister up, I know, I'm going to win out here, okay? This is how we think, right? The biggest is the best. We know that's not always the case, except in my family. But we know we're going to look at the one who has the charisma, who has the competency, who has the capacity to handle a lot. We look at them and say, that's the guy, that's the woman who's going to lead us. And so Samuel says, here's Eliab, the king's anointed, and nothing happens. And Samuel says, it's not him. God says, it's not him. It's not him. It's another one. And so they go down the list, and they run out of sons, and Samuel's thinking, well, did I get the wrong Jesse? Am I in the right neighborhood? You imagine how awkward this is. And Samuel just says, do you happen to have another one? And Jesse's like, yeah, he's over there tending the sheep, which is written in a negative. It's not a positive that he's outright tending the sheep here, okay? This is, we don't really want him around. We're going to give him not a great job. And they're like, bring him here. We're not going to sit down until he shows up. And he shows up. Imagine a little scrawny, probably annoying to the brothers. And Samuel says, that's him. David, he's the one. God doesn't look at all of the things on the outside. God doesn't care about charisma and capacity and competency. He doesn't care about skill sets. He cares about the heart. And David's heart is sold out for God. He has character that reflects God. We need a king that concerns himself with the character of God and says, this is who I'm going to be. We need a king with a heart for God. And we need a king guided by the Holy Spirit. At the end of this passage, we see the Spirit of God just lands on David and follows him and leads him and guides him. This king guided by the Holy Spirit is going to submit to God's plans, not his own. The king that has wisdom from above and not of his own self. This king that God is going to establish for himself is a young shepherd named David. He's different from all of his other brothers. He doesn't stand out. He doesn't get looked upon when he walks into the room like Saul. But he fits every criteria that God is looking for in a king. And God tells him that his kingdom is going to last forever. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, "And when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." This is the promise given to David, that God's going to remind him over and over and over again. But the king that we need is not David. We need King Jesus. Even as you read those verses in 1 Samuel 7, "I'm going to establish your house forever. When you commit iniquity," Jesus doesn't commit iniquity. The iniquity of us all land on him, as Isaiah says. I think Isaiah is referring back to this phrase from Samuel, honestly. With the iniquity of his sins, of our sins on Jesus, he will take the stripes that we deserved. This king is going to reign forever for God's glory. God says, "I'm going to provide a king for myself, and it's going to be King Jesus. He's going to reign with a heart for God, a perfect, holy character of God. He's going to reign guided by the Spirit. He's only going to do the will of the Father. And Jesus, our good shepherd, reigns for all of eternity." So, the question that I asked earlier is, what kind of king do we need? The question now is, what kind of king are you looking for? Are you looking for a king that's going to comfort you physically, or a king that's going to comfort you spiritually? A king who affirms your desires, or a king who transforms your life? A king who soothes your feelings, or one who speaks truth to your soul? A king who spoils you, or one who sanctifies you? A king who coddles you, or a king who corrects you? A king who makes life easier, or a king who makes you more like him? What kind of king are you looking for? And this world is filled with a bunch of faux kings that we think can rule and reign in our hearts. And there is only one kind of king that we need, and his name is Jesus. In Psalm 23, we've been memorizing this. There's a reason we've been memorizing it, because we're going to look at the life of David for the next month. We see, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you read these Psalms, and David's writing this, you see a lot of his heart and love for the Lord all throughout the Psalms. And we think of Psalm 23, and we're like, this is great. We know it. We're going to memorize it. But can I tell you, Psalm 24 is really awesome too. I think a psalm a day is a great practice for us. And in Psalm 24, David writes, says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God." He's talking about who's going to be in this place. And he says in verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. The King of glory may come in." The King of glory may come in. And then he asks this question. It's repeated in verse 10 too. Who is this King of glory? See, every earthly king would have said, it's me. David had every right to say, I'm about to walk into the hill and I'm the king. But no. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. Are you seeking after King Jesus? Or are you off seeking after kings who do not care about you? Who do not love you? Who will not lead you? Kings that are dead. In Memphis, Tennessee, there's a house where the king of rock and roll is buried. I've never been there. I've never been in the area close enough to stop by. But he's buried there in Memphis, Tennessee. Our king was buried. But he was raised again 3 days later. And now sits on the throne for all of eternity. And one day, nobody's going to care one bit about the king of rock and roll or the king of pop. One day, scripture tells us that every tongue from every tribe and every nation will bow down and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you seeking King Jesus?